If you would, please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, if you would, please. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 12 is our text this morning. James 1, verses 1 through 12. James 1, verses 1 through 12. The word of our Lord. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as the flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers with grass. Its flower fails, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this, your holy word. We pray for your richest blessings upon the reading and hearing of it. Father, I pray that we here this morning would not only be hearers of the word, but also doers of the word. For we are reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ's words to his disciples, that those who hear and do his word truly are his brothers and sisters, truly are members of his family. And so lead and guide this morning, Father, as only you can. Provide the enabling grace for your good and acceptable and perfect will to be accomplished. Holy Spirit, we know that you know exactly how to apply, to administer the necessary grace from thy word to each and every one of us. We all have our own unique situations, our own unique trials, our own unique battles with sin. And you know exactly how, when, and where to apply the healing ointment of your word to each and every one of us. And so we pray that you would do just that. Father, as we make our way through this passage this morning, we do pray that if there be anyone among us who has not yet begun to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, or anyone listening to this message, we pray that you would be merciful to them and that you would grant them saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That you would help them to see that nothing in and of themselves are they able to do or have the strength to do in order to be reconciled to you, in order to be saved. It is only by trusting in the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ one may be saved. So, Father, we pray that you would be pleased to enable them, to grant them, on behalf of Christ, to believe in him, so that they too may be sons and daughters, heirs of you. And so lead and guide as only you can. Help me, thy servant, to speak your word clearly, authoritatively, boldly, confidently, accurately. I pray your forgiveness in advance if I should speak anything amiss. Lead and guide as only you can. In your name we pray. Amen. The idea that as Christians, every day can be a Friday. Can we round file this idea? The idea that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, every day can be a holiday. Can we toss it into the proverbial trash can? The idea that as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are supposed to be living our best life now. Can we toss that idea out where it belongs, in the manure bin? The idea that as God's beloved adopted sons and daughters in Jesus Christ, we are supposed to live out our earthly existence, enjoying health, enjoying wealth, and enjoying prosperity. Can we agree that that is a demonic doctrine and that it ought to be outrightly rejected? Where in sacred scripture, I ask? Where in sacred scripture, what verse or passage of scripture are we taught or are we encouraged to believe that once a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, that their life is going to be suddenly relieved of the effects of the fall? Where is that taught? The idea that the person who becomes a Christian, that their life is suddenly filled with nothing but sunshine and roses and singing birds and lollipops and smiles and hugs and kisses. Where is that even hinted at? In sacred scripture. Where is it taught in Holy Scripture that the Christian life is a life absent of any level of difficulty? Be it relational challenges or health challenges that come with age. Brothers and sisters, when we turn to the Word of God, we do not get very far before learning about the effects of the fall of man. The pain women experience in childbirth, being greatly increased by God and possessing the desire not to be submissive to God's design for man and woman in marriage, that does not sound like grounds for a life free of difficulty, or even a life with very minimal difficulty. Men laboring hard all the days of their life to put bread on the table, eventually suffering death and turning to dust and returning to the ground, that does not sound like grounds for a life free of difficulty or even a life with very minimal difficulty. Siblings having hostility between them, even to the extent that one plots and carries out their desire to murder the other, Cain and Abel, that does not sound like grounds for a life free of difficulty or even one with minimal difficulty. Brothers and sisters, we need only to read up to Genesis chapter 3 to come to understand that the Holy Scripture speaks clearly and honestly about life in a fallen world is far from being a life of ease. Far from being a life of continual happiness. Far from being a life of absence of controversy. A life of tremendous hardships, free of hardships. Beloved, life in this fallen world, there is trouble and there is difficulty. Full stop. Life in this world is full of trouble and difficulty, especially for the Christian. Because not only do we have the ramifications of this fallen world, ramifications that all of humanity are subject to, but we also have to face the ramifications of being followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 15, 18 through 21? There he says to the disciples, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. The world would love you. They would embrace you. They would befriend you. You would be their very best friends. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore, for that reason, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you, not because of who you are personally as a human being, but for my sake, because they do not know him who sent me." This brings us to our text here in the Epistle of James. As I believe we will see from today's text, as I believe we will conclude from today's passage here in James 1, that even though when it comes to facing the difficult ramifications of living life in a fallen, sinful world, we can and we ought to face them wide-eyed and even embrace the fact that at times things will be difficult and sometimes even impossible to bear alone. Thus, we are called by sacred scripture to bear one another's burdens. We can, brothers and sisters, by God's enabling grace, view these challenges, view these difficulties, these challenges of life as occasions for rejoicing. Occasions for rejoicing. Look what James says in our text today. Let's read together and then we'll pray. Beginning in verse 1, notice what James writes to us. Notice what the Lord, our Heavenly Father, wants us to understand. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as the flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with the burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower fails, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for your word. Father, we pray that you would have your perfect work accomplished in each and every one of us this morning. Father, each and every one of us, we've gathered here this morning to hear from you, to learn from your word, to understand better who you are, what you call us to do, what you are doing for us, to give you the glory and honor and praise that you are so worthy of, to acknowledge that you are our Heavenly Father, that Christ is our Lord and Savior, and that we are your own dear, blood-bought, adopted sons and daughters in Christ. So lead and guide as only you can this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Again, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. And so here we find James, he begins his letter to the 12 tribes scattered abroad with an acknowledgement of his servant-master relationship that he has with the Lord Jesus Christ. James says that he is a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek term behind bondservant, doulos, means slave. It means slave. The Complete Word Study Dictionary for the New Testament provides the following definition for doulos: a slave, one who is in a permanent relationship of servitude to another, his will being altogether consumed with the will of the Father. And so what James is saying here, he's acknowledging that he is a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is in a permanent relationship of servitude to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and that his will is altogether consumed with the will of his masters. James is acknowledging that he is not his own. He is owned by another. He doesn't answer to himself. He doesn't call his own shots. He doesn't govern himself, but instead he answers to his master, the master. James serves not himself, but instead he serves both God and the Lord Jesus Christ. James, like us, was purchased with a price. He was purchased with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. James, a slave of God of the Lord Jesus Christ, he does not write with an authority of his own, but rather with the authority of his master. As a slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, he writes on their behalf. As a slave of God and Lord Jesus Christ, James writes to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, communicating not his own message, but the message of God and of Christ, his master's message. In light of James communicating that he is a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad on behalf of and with the authority of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the church, brothers and sisters, is essentially put on notice. It is put on notice that the message that he is about to convey is a message that not only needs to be heard, but also a message that carries with it God's authority, and therefore it must be embraced. James, a bondservant, a slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, he speaks and writes with the authority of God. When James speaks, when James writes, God speaks. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks. God writes. Christ writes. Brothers and sisters, when the man of God speaks the word of God, he does so with the authority of God. Therefore, when the man of God speaks the word of God, God and the Lord Jesus Christ himself speaks. When the man of God stands up and speaks, he does so on behalf of and with the authority of God. And for that reason, the church should really listen carefully, prayerfully, and with the intention of being doers and not just hearers of the Word of God. What does James go on to say, beginning in verse 12? Notice what he says here, beginning in verse 2. He writes, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as the flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with its burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower fails, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits." Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Brothers and sisters, as we're going to see from verses 2 and 3, let's read verses 2 and 3 together. James writes, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Here in verses 2 through 3, what James is telling us, or what we need to understand from it, is that trials, the various trials of life, provides opportunities to strengthen our faith and to grow in perseverance. Again, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Imagine for a moment that you're undergoing a tremendous trial. You may be going under a tremendous trial at this very moment. Only the Lord knows. But imagine for a moment that we're undergoing a tremendous trial. And imagine for a moment that you're living under the crushing weight of a great difficulty, and when you seek counsel from a trusted counselor or the pastor, the initial counsel you're given is, rejoice. Rejoice because of the difficulty or the trial you find yourself having to bear under. Rejoice because of it. That's what James is telling us. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Rejoice because of it. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing, here's the reason, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. The New American Standard Bible 95 update reads more literally, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." And so James says to us, God and the Lord Jesus Christ says to us this morning, that we are to count it all joy when we fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, that we are to consider it all joy when we encounter various trials, knowing that they test our faith, and by testing our faith, they produce endurance. What James is telling us here, what God and the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to us here, is that the trials of life, the challenges or difficulties, are occasions for rejoicing because they provide us with the glorious opportunities to strengthen our faith in Him. They provide us tremendous opportunities to grow in our God-given ability to persevere. Brothers and sisters, isn't it when we are experiencing a trial by fire, it is then that we learn to lean hard and heavy upon God and the Lord Jesus Christ for the grace to endure? Isn't it during those difficult times we tend to lean hard and heavy upon the Lord Jesus Christ for the grace to endure? Is it not during great difficulty we learn to trust in God and the Lord Jesus Christ to lead, to guide, to show us the way safely through the treacherous experience? Is it not true that the time we learn to trust the Lord to carry us through the difficulty, that our faith in Him and our God-given ability to persevere to the end grows even stronger, is when we find ourselves in the midst of difficulty? Our experience with God's faithfulness, our experience with His relentless providential care for us, our experience of His commitment to see us through the challenges of life in this fallen, sin-cursed world strengthens our faith in Him. And not only does it strengthen our faith in Him, but it firms up our God-given ability of endurance With each experience, we learn to trust more and not to surrender to our circumstances so easily as we've done in the past. Brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but these are reasons that are most certainly reasons to view the various trials that come our way as occasions for rejoicing, strengthening our faith in God, strengthening our ability to persevere through difficulty. I mean, can we say amen to that? Those are occasions to rejoice. Brothers and sisters, we can only speak from our own experience, but having experienced my own life-threatening trial by fire, I can testify that having gone through that experience, my faith in God in Christ and my God-given ability to persevere through various trials has most certainly strengthened, has most certainly firmed up. And this is how I verbally express that experience to you. If God in Christ can provide me with the necessary grace to endure stage 3 cancer, which required surgery, 508 hours of chemotherapy over a period of 84 days, 4 cycles of 21 days to rid my body of 6 life-threatening tumors, then when it comes to all these other matters or trials of life, there is no need to get uptight. No need to get uptight, because He can and He most certainly will see me through these matters. My experience with the stage 3 cancer was, is, and will continue to be a tremendous blessing to me, because through it, my faith in God and my ability to persevere was most certainly and continues to be strengthened in Him. And I'm positive, brothers and sisters, that you too can bear testimony of how your faith in God and Christ and your God-given ability to persevere has been likewise strengthened as a result of setting your eyes upon Him in the midst of great controversy. In addition to trials providing opportunities to strengthen our faith in God and Christ and to grow in our God-given ability to persevere in and through the difficulties of this life, trials also provide us opportunities to grow in Christian maturity. What does James say in verse 4? He says, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Again, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Brothers and sisters, we so often hear in response to sharing our difficulties that, you know, we all know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Or again, as the New American Standard 95 renders it, Romans 8:28, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." We hear that often in response to sharing our difficulties. And it's true, He does work all things together with our best interest in mind. And in that passage, within its context, the good that Paul's talking about is conforming us to Christ-likeness. Beloved, as we learn to lean hard and heavy upon God and Christ through the various trials of life, we are learning to persevere. We are learning endurance. And as we learn to progress in our God-given ability to persevere in and through life's difficulties, the Lord Jesus Christ has a way of using those various trials as opportunities to rub off our rough edges, to mold and shape us more and more to the image of Jesus Christ, thus moving us progressively toward greater and greater degrees of Christian maturity, of Christ-likeness. Just as the red-hot fire refines and purifies precious metals, removing all of the impurities, the refiner's fire, the Lord Jesus Christ's refining fire, the trials of life that he allows to come into our lives, works to remove our impurities, works to remove our imperfections, works to remove our flaws, thus purifying us, making us the more like him. Brothers and sisters, all that we need to know is that when the fiery trial visits us, and it will, it has in the past, and it will again in the future, we need not needlessly cower because of the fiery trial God and Christ allows to come our way. Why? Because his design for that trial is our growth in faith, our strengthening in endurance, and moving us along toward greater measures of Christ-likeness. He's the one that designs our trials with that purpose in mind. Now, when we take these things into consideration, how can we not? How can we not understand or view the various trials that he allows to come in the way in our life? How can we not see them as occasions for rejoicing? Now, we need to make a distinction before we move on. We need to make a distinction. The various trials that James is speaking of here in our passage, these are not trials that Christians bring upon themselves. There's a difference. These are not troubles that we bring upon ourselves. Yes, God does, you know, he does use those too to shape and mold us into the image of his Son. And he does use those too for our best interest. But that's not the ones that James is referring to. James is referring to that as we faithfully live out our Christian life, as we obediently walk in his word, the trials that come our way as a result of being faithful Christians. Count those all joy, knowing that they are occasions for rejoicing. Again, I am positive that you too can bear testimony of how God in Christ has strengthened your faith and your God-given ability to persevere. In addition to trials affording us occasions to strengthen our faith in God in Christ, nurture our God-given ability of persevering in and through the struggles of life, and delivering us opportunities for development and Christian maturity, the various trials of life in this fallen, sin-cursed world hand deliver us opportunities to reinforce our dependency upon God. What does James go on to say in verses 5 through 8? He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. As we find ourselves in the midst of the fiery trial, and we realize that we are in need of the proper wisdom to respond to the challenges we are faced with, we are in need of wisdom that will enable us to respond in such a way that glorifies God and encourages His good and perfect and acceptable will to be accomplished in and through us. James tells us that we can look to God with full assurance that He will indeed provide us with the necessary wisdom we need to meet the challenge we are faced with. He will provide us with the necessary wisdom. So rather than, when we find ourselves in the midst of difficulty, rather than figuring it out ourselves, which we often do, rather than taking matters into our own hands and doing that which seems to us as clear and obvious, what we ought to be doing is prayerfully looking to God for His wisdom, what He would have us to do. We look to the Word of God and we look prayerfully look for direction on what He would have us to do in this particular situation. One example, I'll give you just one example of how some take matters into their own hands in the midst of great controversy because of their misunderstanding of God's will, because of their lack of God's wisdom. A Christian may find himself or herself being harassed by Satan, being harassed by the devil. Spiritual battle, spiritual warfare, it's real and it happens. But because of their lack of God's wisdom, because they take matters into their own hands rather than looking to God, their response to that harassment is to rebuke the devil. They say, "Satan, get thee behind me." Nowhere in Scripture, brothers and sisters, are we encouraged or taught to say such a thing. Michael the archangel, who wrestled with the devil over Moses' body, he would not even rail an accusation against the devil. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." And so, when we find ourselves in difficulty, when we find ourselves in trying situations, we need to look to God in His Word and prayerfully seek out His wisdom. And James tells us here that he promises that he will give it to us without any hesitation, without any reproach, without any rebuke. Like, you know, you should know this already, Brother Jerry. You should know this. God would never say that. He gives it liberally, joyfully, when we look to Him in faith. We are to look to God asking for wisdom, knowing that He gives wisdom to all who ask in faith. He gives it liberally and without reproach. What does He mean without reproach? I just mentioned it. What James is saying there is that He gives it without rebuking us as if we ought to already know what to do in every situation. When we ask God for the wisdom needed to face our difficulties, our trials, our challenges, we must ask in full confidence that He will indeed give us the wisdom that is needed, because to ask without full assurance, we are only setting ourselves up for confusion, not really knowing which direction we ought to take, not really knowing which direction we are headed and what to do next. Again, James says, he writes, "But let him ask in faith," verse 6, "with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is double-minded and unstable in all his ways." And so facing the trials of life can be and ought to be occasions for rejoicing. Why? Because when they do pay us a visit, and they will, they provide us a wonderful opportunity, again, to be granted by God Himself the necessary wisdom, His wisdom, to respond in such a way in that our best interest is met, and that enables us to glorify and enjoy Him. And so in addition to trials affording us opportunities to increase our faith in God, cultivate our God-given ability of persevering in and through hardships of this life, bringing us opportunities for growth and Christian maturity, and deliver us chances to underpin our dependency upon God for wisdom to properly respond to our trials, the various trials that visit us also help us or encourage us to foster and maintain an eternal perspective. An eternal perspective. What does James go on to say in verses 9 through 12? He says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as the flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with the burning heat than it withers. The grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to all who love him. So he says in verse 9, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. What James is doing here in verses 9 through 11 is that now he's given us application to what he has just shared with us. He has given us a practical application of what he's just shared with us. He says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. What does he mean by that? The believer who faces the unique challenge of being in want due to his or her economic status has reason to boast because of his or her exaltation in Christ, his or her joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, setting his or her eyes upon Christ and there being relieved of their stress that comes from being economically challenged. Maintaining that eternal perspective. This is not where it ends. This is not all there is. I am Christ's. I am His and He is mine. And one day, the troubles of this life is all going to be over. Maintaining that eternal perspective provides relief for the soul. But the rich in his humiliation. The rich or the wealthy believer faces the unique challenge his or her economic status has. So they have reason to rejoice because he or she They've been graciously humbled. How? Why? By coming to understand that their earthly wealth is merely temporal. One day it's going to mean nothing. And that their true treasure is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather than pursuing the wealth of this world, toiling and working hard and giving all they got and all their energies into gathering the wealth of this world, they understand that these things are just temporal. It means nothing to me. I've been freed. My true treasure is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my treasure. And because of that, they can rejoice because as they fix their eyes upon Him, their one and only true treasure, Jesus Christ, they are kept free from the love of money and the fiery trials that come with the love of money. Because as the flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with the burning heat than it withers the grass, the flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes, so the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Brothers and sisters, my brethren, my beloved, count it all joy when you fall into various trials because they provide us opportunities to increase our faith in God and Christ, to cultivate our God-given ability of persevering in and through the trials of this life, to grow in Christian maturity, to fortify our dependency upon God for wisdom, to properly respond to our trials, to nurture and maintain an eternal perspective, thus freeing us from being held down by the things of this world. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, because they are opportunities for rejoicing. And so after all that we've considered today from James 1:1-12, when it comes to facing the trials of this life that God allows to come our way, beyond a shadow of a doubt, brothers and sisters, by God's enabling grace, and I acknowledge it myself, it can be difficult at times, but by God's enabling grace, we can indeed count it all joy because of our trials. Because they are all opportunities for rejoicing, considering all of the good that can and do come from them. James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as the flower of the field, he will pass away, For no sooner has the sun risen with the burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes, so the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man. Blessed are you who endures temptation. For when you have been approved, you will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Count it all joy, brothers and sisters. Embrace the difficulties. Not half-heartedly, fully embrace them. Knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ, that God and the Lord Jesus Christ is using them and will continue to use them for your good. To draw you ever closer to him. To grow you ever in greater degrees of Christ-likeness. Rubbing the rough edges off. Humbling you. Maturing you. Drawing you. Loving you. Preparing you for his glorious return, at which time there will be no more need for the fiery trials. And we can certainly rejoice over that. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the wonderful truth of your word, that you use all these things, the good, the bad, the ugly of life, for your honor and glory and our good. You are the potter. We are the clay. You are molding and shaping us in such a way that honors you, that glorifies you, that enables us to be more and more like our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for this. Give us the grace, we pray, to embrace the difficulties of life, to trust you through them, leaning hard and heavy upon you for the necessary counsel, the necessary wisdom to respond properly to each and every trial that comes our way. Father, we do pray that if there be anyone here or anyone listening to this message who has not yet come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has not yet come to know him savingly, Father, we pray that today would be the day of their salvation, that you would grant them on behalf of Christ the wonderful gift of believing in him, in whose name we live and move and have our being. Amen.